We are going to be this morning in Revelation chapter 3. We'll do our best. We've got six verses ahead of us. So we've been going through these letters to the churches, you know, just each time, just kind of going through one letter at a time. Wanted to take the time to do it that way because there's so much in each of these letters. There's, you know, if you just blast through them, it's kind of gets a little bit ink on paper-ish, and so we want to take our time and kind of go through that. Remember, we have a divine outline that we found in chapter 1, I believe verse 19. We found this divine outline, and it kind of lays out for us, and we've kind of talked through that, what that looks like. We're in this portion of time where Jesus is writing these letters to seven specific churches there in Ephesus. So it's a specific churches. And what's interesting about these specific churches, there's also this kind of was a mail route that they would go through. And so it kind of traveled that way in a Roman mail route. So it kind of makes sense that it was written out this way because they would be delivered that way. And so it also represents, though, these, though it was specific churches, it also represents time periods in church history. So some of this is stuff that's kind of more prophetic, heading out into the future, and especially for them, because they were receiving this in real time, right? So they got this letter, got written, it got delivered, and so it was in real time for them. And then for us, we've seen some of this has come to pass, and now as we've hit these last four churches, we'll hit the last four. The first three, we kind of watch them happen. And in a church history standpoint, like an epic, a period of time, we watch those kind of draw to a conclusion, those that type of church, that portion of church history. But the last four are go on into the till the rapture of the church until the millennial reign. These four kind of carry on to the present. So we're living in some of this. You know, we've talked about last week, we talked about the papal rule and the Roman Catholic Church and those things. We watch what happened, and there's a group that comes up out of that group then. Many of us, you can see, some of you grew up in Catholicism, know also, you'll see many of the sect or of Catholicism, the Jesuits. You remember seeing some of that? Some of the UC schools that were the Jesuits, you know, well, the Jesuits were a specific group of people that were there to kind of enforce the rule of the Pope, as it were, in that time period, in the roughly the 1500s, 1520. They were kind of sent out then to rule and to take care of and to eradicate, actually, anything that would come up against the Pope or the papal rule. Now, remember what was happening. We got to set the scene. We get into this next little portion. Remember what was happening. This that you possess, for sure, a treasure. You know, we don't worship this ink on the paper. We worship the God that this is describing, right? That is revealed to us through this. But this was chained to the pulpits. The priestly order did not want the common person to have this. It was considered that it was only for them to know and decipher and then to disseminate for people. Now, what happened then is at this time period, you've got a guy, Martin Luther, John Knox, and several others, okay? There's many that were, in this time period, reformers. And what happened? So we have what's considered the Protestant Reformation, and this is that time period that kicks in. There was Martin Luther, remembering his deep soul searching, wanting to follow God, wanting to please God, found that nothing he could do, nothing he could do in his own efforts, in his own energies, in his own flesh could make it happen, put it together, make him right before God. And then he finally, you know, stumbled across, there's a lot to this, but I'm just getting to the simple gist of it. He stumbles across this thing in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And so then we find out now, all of a sudden, this is really important, because what it is he stumbled across the fresh vision, if you're willing, or the fresh insight, if you'd like. But the idea of the gospel message, that is at the heart of the gospel message, you see, that the just shall live by faith, that we are made right because of God's grace and his mercy, not because of our efforts, not because we're going to say and always do the right thing, but that God loves us, and that because of that great love that he has for us, because of that love, he gave his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to pay the price that we could never pay through any efforts. You see, if we could have been made right through our efforts and energies, then the cross would be of no effect. There'd be no reason for the cross. But Jesus is the only way to have everlasting life and to be made right with God. That is at the heart of the gospel, the good news, that the just shall live by faith. That's the core of the good news, that we can have everlasting life, that we can have a life worth living in Jesus Christ. That's the heart of it. And I think it's so important because there is power in the gospel message. I believe if we flip to Romans, we'll see. Was there recently. Yeah, Romans 1:16. Paul in this big, you know, trying to really write out and clarify some things regarding works or the law and a life of faith. And here he says in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Romans, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is in that message, the truth in the gospel message is the power of God to really change and transform lives. Many of us would say, yes, you know, I'm the recipient of the power of that message. It's not the power of the delivery of the message. You need to know that. Well, you know that, or else you wouldn't be sitting here. You know that. It's not the power of the delivery, right? We know that. It's the anybody and everybody. Inside of that, that simple truth that has been entrusted to all who would call upon his name. Again, that treasure, that power of the gospel message, the gospel itself, is the treasure that is placed in earthen vessels, your body and mine. What happened during this time period in the 1520s, you know, in this time period was a reformation, a reform, or a reconnecting with that simple truth. It was shrouded from the mass of people. And, you know, we can't get into it because it's just too time-consuming right now. But at some point, maybe we'll have more discussion on this. But the amount of bloodshed that happened at the hands of the papal rule and the Jesuits and so on, that the bloodshed is one of the highest in human history, especially percentage-wise, because you have to know the population of the earth at the time and then the number of people that were killed during that time period. Who, you know, this goes into that time period. Remember the Spanish Inquisition? You remember some of these things? These people were just wiped out because they were believing in this simple message that we would profess to believe in, the simple gospel message itself. Because they would not, Martin Luther would not recant, none of the other ones would recant, and many of them lost their lives because of that. As we go on, let's go on as we kind of look into this, because we talked about being equal opportunity offenders, and that if, you know, we've offended those within Catholicism to some extent. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know there are born-again Catholic believers. I understand that. I know that. And I don't question any of that. But I also know what has to be at the core of it. It's not the church. It's not worshiping Mary. It's not going through these rituals and all this stuff. The rituals save no one. Taking communion doesn't save anybody. Communion is for a believer who identifies with the blood and the broken body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The partaking of it is just an identification with it and saying, yes, I believe this. And yes, it does have an awesome, powerful impact, even spiritually. And there's a dynamic and a very mystical, special thing that's associated with it. But we talked about it last week. I don't believe in transubstantiation. I don't believe that it actually literally becomes the body and the blood. I don't believe that. I believe there's something very significant and spiritual and mystical that does take place. And it shouldn't be lightened up in any way. But we remember, the meaning that we were talking about, because some of you are asking about this, so for those note takers, Thyatira, continual sacrifice was the implication within that name. Sardis, a whole nother thing. We'll talk about it as we get started. So I understand they're born again Catholics. I understand is now we're going to get into this Protestant Reformation period. And he says, let's read through. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, we're winners so far. We made it through 6 verses, but now we got to talk about it a little bit. Sardis, again, the note, for those of you doing the notes, a remnant, the angel of the church in Sardis, right? These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. You remember how he's taken every one of the letters, there was something taken out of the revelation that we saw in chapter 1. If you read through chapter 1, you find there's this revealing, seeing Jesus in all his glory, and there's a little portion taken out from each of the statements of who he is. And this is one of the things. And we know when we went over into Isaiah, there aren't seven Holy Spirits. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about the dynamic of the Spirit. And remember when we went over into Isaiah, we found this specific listing there in Isaiah of the kind of the wisdom and the different things that are encompassed in the work of the Spirit of God as God would move. What's interesting with this is, and again, it's interesting when you think about the outcropping of the Reformation period, which wasn't necessarily the Holy Spirit's intent or God's intent in it, that it would become what it has become. But what has happened from that time period is now we have denominationalism. That's what we have. Different denominations then have developed from that. You have the Lutheran Church, right? You have from Wesley's, you have the Wesleyan Church, and you also have the Methodist Church from the Wesleyan group. The list goes on and on and on. You have all these denominations that exploded, and they attach themselves largely to, not entirely, but largely to names or to specific vantage points, you know, that are in that time period, okay? So the thing that's interesting, though, is that largely, not all, again, I like the term remnant because there is a remnant in all the churches, you know, wherever, you know, like I said, even in Catholicism, there's a remnant of true believers, you know. But what has happened, one of the things that has happened that there is a lack of understanding of is the true ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. Within much of, I grew up in a mainline denominational church, and so I'm very familiar with the lack of conversation or communication or biblical accurate communication, I would even go that far, regarding the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I grew up around that. I'm very familiar, and I have, you know, many friends and different people. You know, I have a vast array of people I interact with, and I'm very familiar with the lack of communication regarding that. And I think it's interesting that Jesus identifies himself as the with the seven spirits, you know, that this is the work of the Spirit in the body of Christ. And he's saying, hey, this is who's talking to you. You know, we get along in this and we find out these are being written to people that would be professing to be believers just like us. I mean, when we get toward the latter part of this and think about it, we're not there. We're not going to go too far in the discussion in this, but think about it. He's standing, Jesus is outside knocking, wanting to get in to his church. I think we have to remember what we want to be identified with. I want to be identified with his church, who he is. I want to be identified with him and what that's all about, his real church. And it's not a building. You know, his church is the body of Christ, those who are really followers of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about this. Let's get into it. So we kind of get an idea there. A little bit of background, a little bit of stuff. Sardis, seemingly impenetrable. Cliffs, three sides, and thinking that they had a worship there of a specific, they had tons of gold, lots and lots and lots of gold. And this is where the god that was worshipped there was the god that everything he touched turned to gold, exactly, you know, boom. You know, everything, this was the god that was worshipped there. And so they had the grand resources. They thought they had this secure place, this impenetrable place. But then, nope, there was one access up through one side. And it was kind of a secret access that the others didn't know. But they stumbled across it, and it was something that there was weakness in it in that sense. I know your works, that you have a name. And this is where we get this particular word is where we get the term denominational. That this is where we get that. That Greek word for this name is where we get our word denominational. That you are alive, but you are dead. That's a serious indictment, I would say. I know your works. Will you notice with me this when we read through this? This was not one that received, there's two letters in of the seven that received no commendation. That's kind of frightening to me. I don't want to be associated with that. God help us. You know, and think about this. Think about the mass amount in the total scope of, and this doesn't mean all denominations are, that's not the point. The point is that sometimes they get so locked on things, and we can get so locked on things as Christians that we're missing Jesus, you know? We want to see Jesus. We want to know Jesus. I remember praying after I'd given my life back to the Lord, and I knew God had purpose and plan, and I remember praying and telling the Lord, Lord, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything. Even to Missouri and Kansas, if need be. But I told the Lord, man, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I just want to know you and your ways. I grew up with all this. I don't want to, it's not you. I know it's not you. I remember them having a leadership meeting in this denomination that I was a part of. This is during the Jesus people. This is when I first had given my life to the Lord. I was, you know, probably 12. And I remember they were having, you know, meetings. And they were trying to figure out and kind of quench what was happening amongst our youth group. Because in our little youth group, we met Jesus. And all of a sudden in our youth group, as we had met Jesus, all of a sudden we started with, you know, a handful, you know, of youth. And all of a sudden there's about 100 of us getting together on Monday nights, you know. And we're singing praise songs, and we're, you know, we actually were connecting with the Lord. And they were trying to figure it all out, and they were trying to, it was just, they wanted to deal with it because it seemed out of hand to them. Not just numerically, but what was happening in the spirit realm with what was God was doing. And they were trying to decide, well, what do we really believe? They were actually going through pinpointed things like, and this wasn't even about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh my gosh, the roof would have blown off about if they would have talked about that. And I say this soberly because it's very. I think to myself, what about the leadership that's responsible for leading people? You know, they're going to stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and said, "Well, yeah, you know, I read this book about how to do this, and that's what we did." You know. Yeah, that wasn't my book. What'd you do with my book? You know, that's really going to be the question. So they would have discussions to the extent that they were trying to decide whether they really believed that the virgin birth was actually a virgin birth. You know, it's like, wow, what's happened? This was a group that was connected with John Wesley. And I've read things by John Wesley, and I think he would be fairly upset about that kind of thing. I know your works, that you have a name. You've got this name that associates itself with true reformers. Because what they did, the reformers did, we want the Bible back. We want to be able to, we want to live by what this says. And it was that just so live by faith. We believe in the power of the gospel. That's what we believe in. And that's what they were being, you know, eradicated for or attempted to be eradicated. Obviously, it's carried on, hasn't it? We're all here, you know. The truth still prevails in the sense of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as being the connection to the real church, the body of Christ. You have that name, but you are dead. This is the indictment. You have a name that's associated with those that were breaking free and getting back into this, the word. But he says, you're dead. Now, how does that even look today? What does that look like today? This is a couple thousand years later now. We're reading this. What does that look like today in denominationalism? Huge debates all over. And we don't have to leave our metro. We don't have to leave probably a 15-mile radius. Okay? Actually, we don't even have to leave a couple mile radius, I assure you. A flagship for a main denominational gathering. And they've decided that this, because of their view, is liberal theology. And liberal theology says, and you know, to me, I understand this is it can be offensive. I get it. I understand that. It is offensive. I should be offended. You should be offended. True believers in Jesus Christ should be offended. Why? Because it's not true. They're saying that this is a series of storylines, kind of like more of a mythical things that just kind of talk about God maybe here and there. And it's kind of subjective. You just have to kind of read through that and decide what you know think was really from God. Well, if you are going to read through this and decide which parts are God, I have to ask you the question, who's God then? You've become your own God because you're going to decide what you like and what you don't like, and that's what I would do too if I was doing that, which I choose not to do, and I don't encourage anyone to do that. This is a huge, huge dividing line, in my opinion, and why I say that is because I cannot support that. I can't support that which doesn't support the Word of God. I can't get behind that, is what I'm saying. And you say, well, but Pastor Jim, there's some lovely people. I understand they're lovely people. I'm not debating that. I'm saying the truth is the truth is the truth. And we can't deviate from that. And this is what this is saying. This is what Jesus is saying. You have this name that would be connected with those who said, yes, we're following this, but you're not doing that. You're dead. You're not alive in him. Life is found in him and in the truth of this. And that's what's so important when we go through this. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He said that little fragment that you might talk about from a verse here or there, gosh, get something out of it, you know, get to it. Stay with the, some find the truth there, that little bit that might there, that little bit, that thread, that remnant that might be there of believers, you know. He says, for I have not found your works perfect before God. They're doing great things. Many of these gatherings do great things. Again, it becomes a bit of a works thing, and I think it's an appeasement thing. I really do believe that. Because we can gather these resources and we can do these good things, therefore it endorses, it makes us feel good about ourselves as people, and then we've therefore done something good for someone else, and therefore that's what makes us Christians. I think those are great things to do. I think those are socially helpful, and I agree with that, but that doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you and I Christians is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that we actually believe in him for who he says he is in his word. And that's so important, because this is at the core of our Christian convictions, and this is what's being eroded. We've talked about this recently. Gatherings, churches are completely being divided and severed. Just on the single, it's not just on the single topic, but the lightning rod right now is whether, what do we do with transgender situations? What do we do with homosexual situations? What are we going to do with those things? Churches are being fragmented over this. It has nothing to do with, for me, with loving people and accepting people. God loves me and accepts me for I am, but I'm so thankful he doesn't leave me like I am. He wants to transform me to be more like him and to follow his design that he has created through his word. He has created us and created a design for us and how God's purpose would be to live. Now, again, there are those that are making the issue person to person, and I'm saying, no, it's person to God, God to person. That's the problem, not person to person. I think it's, we got to keep it on the right plane, you know? But what's happened is congregations are spending a great deal of time debating and trying to figure out what's okay and what's not okay. Did you find it to be that complicated scripturally? Now, mind you, you know my heart. Many of you have heard me speak on these things and know my heart, and I believe it's the heart of God. That's what heart, it's not my heart. It's just I'm following the Lord, and I think it's God's heart that I'm wanting to reflect. That God loves humanity. For God so loved the world. Who's in the world? Well, a bunch of messed up people, right? Of which we are. Right? So I'm a part of all of that, but I'm also being transformed. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I repented. I'm not living the life I used to live. I'm aspiring to follow the Lord, to live by his word, to do what he implies or says that I should do, or commands even that I should do. I want to live by that. I want to follow him. Now, salvation, free gift, because I gave my life to Jesus Christ. But the beneficiary, being the beneficiary of a life set apart to the Lord, that's our choice as we follow him and follow his ways. There's issues that happen if we choose to rebel against his ways. But now we see churches cut in half and divided up. And then so there will be those that are desiring to appease the mass of humanity by accepting sin and lifestyles that are sinful and destructive, ultimately, to God's purpose and God's plan. That's what's at stake. Really, the gospel message. Because you see, the entirety of this 66 books that we hold in our hand, the entirety of this is all leading to one central thought and one central point, and it is the gospel. All 66 books are pointing to the person. Every page, everything, it's all leading to get us to draft a conclusion of what the power of the gospel is, and it's through the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Be watchful, man, be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. What were the beginnings of this? You know, you go back and read about Martin Luther or John Knox, or you go back and read about some of these. What was the beginning with Wesley and some of them? What was the beginning of these? Who were these people? What was their commission and how did they live? And they were followers of Jesus Christ, for sure. Perfect? No, none of us are, but they were sincere followers. And he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard that truth that you stood in originally, that these groups, you know, that were formed, what their position was. Hold fast and repent. That's what Jesus says. Get back to that, hold fast and repent. Repent, we know, turn away from and head toward God. That's what repent simply means. Therefore, he says, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. What do you think that's referencing? We go over into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You can find what specifically this is referencing. This is referencing, I believe clearly, the rapture of the church. And as the church is going to be raptured and taken up, you know, that's going to happen as a thief in the night. That's the rapture of the church. The second coming of Jesus Christ to rule and reign, the millennial reign. Again, the mainline denominations, this is another thing that's largely not discussed. Again, grew up in this, exposed to this. They do not hold a view regarding the rapture of the church. They largely stay away from even teaching this. Largely, it's just the way it is. But we've read and we know that if we hear and we heed, we're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed. I want to be blessed by the Lord. We're hearing and heeding, and we just want to be blessed by the Lord. I want to heed this warning because this could affect me. This could affect you. We have to be very cautious not to allow the pressures of our world and the liberal vantage point, the liberal theological viewpoint, which is basically, liberal theology basically erodes the foundation of which our convictions are based on. And what I mean by that is, if our specific convictions are we do believe in the virgin birth, not just that that's a fanciful storyline. No, I believe that I do believe that that's what happened. Can my brain fully comprehend that? God bless you if yours can. I can't, but I still believe by faith that that's what God did. I can explain to you the best of my ability what transpired when I gave my life to Jesus. To the best of my ability, I can explain that. But there's parts of it in the transaction that's just a little bit, I kind of go into a little bit of a supernova, you know, supernova, the just implodes, you know. My brain, I just can't, but I know that God did something in my heart and changed me. And I know many of you would testify of that same thing. You know that God came in and took your life and transformed and changed. So when we see this idea of the rapture of the church, it's described there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11. It's described there as that which would be like a thief in the night. You see, we can actually calculate from the time from the time the abomination which causes desolation takes place. Now, this is in the middle of a 7-year period of time, which we would call, the Great Tribulation period, which happens in about the middle of that time period. We can start the clock from the time the abomination which causes desolation takes place. We can start a clock. And we can count, there's a number of days that it will take, it's about 3.5 years, a number of days that it will take until Jesus steps back in to rule and reign. That's the second coming. That's the second coming. The second coming of Jesus Christ is not the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is when we are snatched out and we go and we're going to be in a, and this gets into a whole description of a wedding celebration, and all this is 7 days, but this is 7 years where we spend with the Lord. And it's going to be a beautiful, wonderful time period. And we're excited about this to be with the Lord and to be in his presence this way. But he says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. In other words, it's going to be a huge surprise. They're not watching, they're not guarding, and they're going to be taken. You know, they're going to be taken by surprise in the situation. I'm believing that if that were to happen at 9 o'clock or so, 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning, Central Standard Time, if that were to take place, the rapture of the church, I largely believe our parking lot would be empty at 10 o'clock in the morning. Well, when some of you get here, 10:15. But we do start at 10, though. But I largely believe that parking lot will be empty. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think there's a lot of other gatherings that are called Christian gatherings that there will be full attendance. I fully believe that. They're not looking for Jesus. They really aren't believing in Jesus. They're believing in themselves and their good deeds and their country club atmosphere and all the other stuff. You have the best thing going if you believe in Jesus Christ. You personally have the best thing going. Nothing compares to the presence of God and the reality of the knowledge that you know that you've been born again. You have the best thing going in your life. You don't need more than that. If you believe in this, that is the written, living word of God, you are light years ahead of the rest of humanity. You have a connection and a relationship with God that cannot be taken. It's yours forever and all eternity. I really do believe that. I believe that there will be many congregations that will still be having services that day. I think that's horrible. But that's what Jesus is saying right here. You have a few names, even in Sardis. He says there's this remnant, you know, there's this remnant who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He says, man, they're gonna go. They're gonna be taken up, you know. And again, this is the concept that happens when in a group, this is speaking of denominationalism, which we are seeing as part of church history, right? We know it to be true. This is part of the Reformation period. But we've seen what's happened. Notice in the 6 verses, not one commendation. Why? Because largely, and often is the case, is Jesus isn't even really there. God's talked about, but it's this distant concept. It's not a personal, interactive relationship that we can have. He says, few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled. They're going to be seen walking with Jesus in white, for they're worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I didn't write that. It's an interesting concept to think through. God even told Moses, remember when Moses said, hey, just take me out of the, just take me out and spare these people, as he interceded one time. And he says, I will insert and blot, I will do what I want with my book. He told Moses. I believe if you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are eternally secure. I believe that. But I believe if you don't want to hang out with Jesus and you don't want to walk and follow Jesus, then you are in a place of jeopardy. Why is God going to force you to spend all eternity with him when you don't want to spend time with him today? You know? God's a God that's very equitable, loving, just, and fair. And I believe he will do the loving, just, and fair thing. But our desire would be to hang out with him today, to enjoy who he is today. That's why you're here. That's why we get together. That's why we want to worship and praise him. That's why we want to get into his word and know him more intimately. So this idea, is it possible? Well, you'll hear me say it over and over again. I do believe in John chapter 15, and I think that's the safety zone. And as you read through it, you find out the safety zone in that is abiding in a personal relationship with the Lord. Abide, to be in his presence, to be connected to him, to be having fellowship with him. That's the safety zone. I think anything else is sketchy to me. I have trouble reading through when I read through the in 1 Corinthians. I say, well, where do we find the carnal Christian when it comes to the rapture of the church? Where do we find the carnal Christian? Maybe they're one of the tribulation saints. Maybe they're one of the ones that weren't walking with God, but they were aware. At some point, they made some kind of desire or had some interest in God, but they're just not walking close with God. Let's say the church is taken out of the scene, and now all of a sudden, what's going to happen to them in carnality? Carnality means they're just living a life of the flesh and not really following the Lord. They're aware and they know about God, but they're not really living life for God. Is that safe? Well, it doesn't seem like it'd be very wise to me. It doesn't seem like that makes good sense. I wouldn't want to encourage that. That's license to just live however you want to live. I wouldn't want to issue licenses for that, you know, to me. It's a very sobering reality to think of who God really is and who we're not, and that we want to follow him and have his ways and his will be done. He says, hey, I'm going to blot out, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Thank God that person's name did not. I don't want mine blotted out. I like it where it reads and it says that, you know, my name has been inserted in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm thankful for that. Aren't you thankful for that today? And the real desire is, wouldn't you want to talk to people and encourage their name to be written? Because Jesus wants to write their name with his blood as well in his Book of Life. He wants that. That's his desire. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Isn't that what you want? Matthew 10:32. Great little portion. Let's turn there and we'll close with these thoughts. We'll get there and read real quick. Make sure that's right, huh? Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, now, I understand that when we say confess means, you know, I believe in Jesus, I follow Jesus, you know, this is part of our confession before men, but it's also the entirety of this as well, these 66 books we hold in our hand. It's the living word. This is the entirety of it, because he is the word of life. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So it is a direct connection, our relationship with Jesus Christ, to this, his living word, who he is. It's very important that we understand that, because when we read this, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I would say that is the commitment to the word and to knowing that this is Jesus being revealed and that he is the living word. We can't separate the two, you know, and say, well, I follow Jesus, but I just kind of follow my own way and, you know, read my own books about that kind of thing, you know. Well, good luck with that. That's probably not going to go very well, you know? So he says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. What if we did say, what if perchance Pastor Jim's, what if he might be, what if that is what's implied here? That our direct connection with Jesus and the direct connection with his who he is revealing himself to be in his word, what if all that's really fact, which I thoroughly believe is fact, because he says he is the bread of life, he says he is the word, he's, you know, the two, you can't separate this, the word, from the person of who he is. It's kind of like your voice, like if we were talking, you're you. It's your voice, it's you speaking. This is what's happening here. You can't separate that. It is God. And what if that were true? Which I believe it is true, and I believe that's the implication in Revelation here with the church in Sardis. That they are denying now, as time has gone by, through what we would call liberal theology, they are denying the word. Which therefore is, unfortunately, a denial of the person of Jesus Christ. Man, I am so thankful that when it's all said and done, and now may we hear what the Spirit says to the church this day. I know this is written out for a time period, and it's going to carry on until the rapture of the church. We're going to see this. But do you see the dividing lines that are happening today? And it boils down to, what do you believe this is? Is it just a series of mythical, interesting little storylines? Well, Pastor, you've got to be kidding me. You really believe some young guy, you know, picked up these five smooth stones, and with his little, they're cool-looking slingshot things. They are really cool. I don't know if you've ever used one of those things. They're really cool, the way they're made and stuff. And they put, you know, man, that thing comes flying out of there. It's really cool. But, I mean, so you really believe that there was actually this guy that was almost 9 feet tall? I mean, are you serious? And then he took a stone right to the forehead and he dropped and killed him? Oh, yeah. Yep. And I believe he was practicing out in the field, protecting his dad's sheep, and he was killing bears the same way. Yep. Do I believe that God ultimately guided the stone and killed? Yep, sure do. I would rather go out into eternity professing that and believing that, and then stand with Jesus, and Jesus stand before the Father. Oh, yeah. Yes, Jim. We know Jim. This is great. Come on in, you know. I don't want to be standing at the door, you know. I want the thing just wide open, you know. Just, you know. Yeah, I don't want to be stuck outside in that kind of situation. Because the outside is utter darkness. Forever and ever and ever and ever out into ever. Separated from love, from light, from goodness, from kindness, from safety, from security, from peace, constant torment and agitation, uncomfortable from the inside out. It'd be like eternal shingles, you know? Like it's just something's trying to crawl out from you, you know what I mean? It's just painful. I mean, it's magnified zillions of times over, I understand. But I would wish that upon no person. We need to be people that God's called us to be, to love his word, love the gospel message, love the person of Jesus Christ, because that's what's been entrusted to you. That's what's been entrusted to me. Not some traditional denominational idea. That's not what, I don't want to be entrusted with that. I want to be entrusted with the living word of God, and I want to live it out. I want to follow him. I want to see him move in and through each of our lives for his glory and for his purpose. That ought to be every believer's commitment. That ought to be all of our commitment. Is like, man, you know what? That's what I want. Let's stand together. I had written a little note to myself on a small Post-it-sized piece of paper, and the writing is only that much. It'll take me 2 seconds to read this. Resting in a false security and not staying in his word was my note to myself regarding the Church of Sardis. Resting in a false security and not staying in his word. Father, we just ask that you'd help us to just stay in your word. I ask that you bless, Lord, my brothers and sisters, Lord, just bless them. Lord, that you'd pour out your spirit upon us, that you would move in and through us in ways, Lord, that are supernatural in natural situations, Lord. That you would lead conversations that we have. If it's with people that know you, Lord, that we might be an encouragement to them, that we might be challenged by them and challenge them to walk close with you, that our lives might honor you and please you. And with those who do not know you, Lord, those that we encounter that don't have a relationship with you, Lord, that you would give us words of faith and boldness to share with them your love, your forgiveness, and the transforming power of the gospel. Lord, thank you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you for commissioning each of us to be a part of the Great Commission to make disciples. Lord, use us this week to do just that, that we might bring you glory. In Jesus' name.